Any?
Cool. Just going to make an observation on this passage that sort of just a teaching point here. When you look at all these equalities or these one in another, that there's, in verse 21, the Father is in the Son, you, Father, are in me, I am in you, they are one in us. Verse 23, I am in them, and you are in me. One thing that it doesn't say, which is interesting, is it doesn't say, you, Father, are in them. And just as a little point of observation, when Philip said, show us the Father, right? It was mentioned earlier. We might say, well, this is really impossible. How are we going to, you know, have God's character in us? But the scriptures are, it's worth noticing how the scriptures put it. Christ is in us. In Colossians chapter 1, it says that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And we are told in Romans 8 that we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And it's just worth noticing, I think, that it doesn't say that the Father is in us, and yet we're not dividing the Godhead. But in that character, again, it just shows, this is going to be important, I think, a little later, too. It just shows that there is distinctiveness as well as unity. And every other approach to this problem of unity either overemphasizes one or the other. Either unity is emphasized, and so you get sort of just a mishmash of all kinds of things that you get a conglomerate, right? If you had to learn about earth science and you learned about these three different types of rocks in the earth, but then there's the conglomerate. It's just, you know, stuff that's got stuck together by the, you know, different pressures and natural forces and so on. That's not what this unity is. It's something more organic than that. And yet other points emphasize, overemphasize the unity to the elimination of individuality and distinctiveness. And we no longer even have individuality. I think I mentioned a couple days ago that, you know, a lot of Eastern philosophies, you sort of just become one with the universe or something along that line, one with the divine mind. And it's as if the goal of perfection is to not even be yourself anymore. Whereas the unity that God describes is both. It is a true organic unity, but it's also a unity of that includes distinctiveness. And we can identify that there is the activity of the Son, and the Father is somehow someone different. Though there's one being, and yet there is this personhood that can be truly seen as something other, something separate, while at the same moment there's unity. So just that little observation from the passage about who is in whom. The Father is never said to be in the believer, and yet God is in us. God is in us. Christ is in us, and they are one.
I might just add to that. In Colossians chapter 3, I think it's verse 4, it says that we are associated with Christ in God.
Can I make an application to that? Say a little more.
No, go ahead.
I was hoping we were going to build on that.
Well, no, I was just going to, I just think it's interesting. While it never says that the Father is in us, we are in God. And so it emphasizes the work of God that has been accomplished. And now the position of the believers, we're in God. We're in Christ, but in Colossians he talks about our position being raised with Christ in God.
Yeah, so let's continue in our text. He says there in verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So there's a process. It's a working out. It's a reality that is to be matured in time. We read in, I think it, in Ephesians 4, one time this week, that we all come into this unity of this perfection to the full measure of Christ. And so the enablement is not from ourselves, right? I am in them that they might come to this perfection and unity. It just kind of makes you really realize that God in his grace and his wisdom is doing something really great with those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I am in them that they might come to this perfection in unity, that they might come to the maturity of this unity. The enablement comes from the Lord himself. And then he says, again, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. And then he adds another reason. And that you have loved them as thou hast loved me. We often speak about how we love the Lord. You know, we sing that hymn, Lord Jesus, we love thee. But he says here that they may know that thou hast loved them. What power and enablement comes from the understanding that God has set his love on us? We touched on this a little bit this week and talking about our position in Christ, but think about this, that the Father has set his love on us, and that's just the way he has made you. He has redeemed you. He has saved you. He has transformed you, taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the Son of his love. He's done all of these wonderful things. He's justified you. He's sanctified you. He's seated you. He's accepted you. His love is set on you. Why look in the mirror? Or why look at my brother? Or why look anywhere and be disparaging? The love of the Father is set on us. It's set on him. It's set on her. It's set on everyone whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous testimony that is. Early in John, the Lord says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. How can we love one another? Is when we sit down and meditate and reflect on the fact that the Father set his love on us. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, right? That we should be called the children of God. It's a great exercise to meditate on the love of God, the love of the Father, as it is set on us. He says here that the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. When you walk around with the understanding and the appreciation and the real conviction of what this truth is, I don't need to put someone down, right? I'm loved. I'm accepted. I can encourage someone else because I can remind them that you're loved, you're accepted. Mm-hmm. And that is a powerful testimony and a witness in the world.
I just wanted to add something, but the measure is just amazing. Mm-hmm. You love them as much as you loved me. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about the Father who says to his Son, this is my beloved Son, mm-hmm. in which I find my pleasure. This is unbelievable for us to imagine that God is loving us the same way he loves the Son. Mm. This is overwhelming.